Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. We have been through verses 1 through 8, so our attention this morning will be on verses 9 through 15. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for another time, another day that you have exercised your long-suffering to give us another opportunity to receive from your Spirit through your Word. We pray that you would touch our hearts, manifest yourself to us, change and transform us, we pray, and bless us today with your presence and ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 59, part of the last nine chapters, the last section of Isaiah 59, chapters 58 through 66, the message, the promises for the ones who are delivered. At the beginning here in chapters 58 and 59, the Lord through the prophet is making a distinction between those who are delivered and those who are not, before we actually get to the promises themselves, beginning with chapter 60. This is for all of Israel. All of Israel are chosen by God to be his chosen people. But not all of Israel is saved. There's only a remnant from out of the Jews who will be delivered from out of the bondage of Babylon and returned back from captivity. And so it is, we see from Romans chapters 9 through 11, that there is a remnant, a small group of the Jews who will be saved. Not all Jews are saved, nor will all Jews be saved. And those of you that have this might have a text that pops up in your mind says, well, in Romans chapter 11 says, and all of Israel will be saved. That's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. All Jews on the earth at that time will be saved. It doesn't mean all Jews throughout history are going to be saved. But there is a remnant. To that remnant, to that small group, these promises of deliverance are made. So God, for our sake, is making a distinction. Because even today, there's probably thousands, if not millions, of people all around the world attending church of one kind or another. Are they all saved because they go to church? Are they all saved because they're very religious, good people? No, they're not. And God's making a distinction in chapter 58. These people that God is speaking to, the whole group, the multitude of the Jews, they did everything religiously that God commanded them to do. Everything. But their heart was far from them. They really didn't have this organic, living, interactive relationship with Jesus Christ. They only went to temple and went through the religious ceremony and said, okay, I did my duty, and then went home. Much today, this is the frustration of today. Many people are interested in studying the Bible or going to hear messages from the Bible or even studying the Bible. That's great, but that in and of itself is just psychology. If that doesn't translate into and transform into a personal relationship with Christ, it in and of itself means nothing. In the book of Acts, they had no New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures, the early believers. They were born of the Spirit of God, therefore they had the Spirit of Christ with them at all times. And that's all they had. When they fellowshiped together, they came together in the common bond that each one of them was born of the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God. All they had was Christ. And I say all, like that's not enough. That's all they needed. I've often said in our day, if you want to know a person's personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is take their Bible away. What do you do all day and all week long? Do you have a living, interactive relationship with Jesus Christ? In other words, let me put it another way. Do I have today, am I able to walk with a person who is living and in my presence, though I don't see him? Does that reality ever strike us? He is alive and he's with us all the time, but we can't see him. So it's by faith. Not by blind faith, believing he's there, but actually knowing him, recognizing, seeing him go before us and bring about the events of the day and be there for us, for our shelter and for our refuge. And that's why I had made the mention before of, it's, you know, thousands of people are going to church, thousands of people are studying the Bible today, but not many have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it's normal at the beginning, after receiving Christ, to learn how to walk with the Lord and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to the Christians in Corinth, he says, when I first came to you, I ministered to you and fed you with milk, because you're just babes. But now, and this was at the time of his writing, but now you should be eating meat. And you're still drinking milk. That was 5 years. So Paul says 5 years of sitting under his ministry, people should be ready for the meat of the word if they are consistent and continuous under Paul's ministry. He says 5 years later, you're still a babe. And you should be moving on into maturity. Our problem amongst us is not the lack of hearing the word or studying the word. It's our justification to ourselves that I participate, so that's enough. I participate in the meetings, I go, I leave, I go home. I mean, what more can you do? That's what it means to be a Christian. Or as one person said over the internet yesterday, yeah, well, I used to go to church, hear the sermon, greet people, go home, get my beer, and sit down and watch a football game, you know, and realized, what am I doing? There's a disconnect there. I went to church, so that's all I have to do. So the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the church meeting wasn't there to his realization. And that's what God is ministering to the Jews. That's what God has ministered throughout the whole Bible. The Bible that we study psychologically, the Bible itself says, if all you're doing is going through the motions, and there is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then God says, your heart is far from me. All of your worship and all of your prayers mean nothing because you're just doing it out of religious liturgy, religious duty. He's living. He's alive. He's real. And he's with us today, everywhere we go, in everything that we do. So in chapter 58, God told Isaiah, gather the people together so I can tell them their transgression and their sins. Even though religiously they're doing everything that I told them to do, They need to know their transgressions and sins. You see, their frame of mind was, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Do you have to talk about sin here? Do you have to talk about my transgression? So in chapter 59, we see the consequence of sin after Isaiah has gathered all the people together and said, your religious practice means nothing. God says he wants you to know that he sees your sin. In chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the cause of separation from God, in those two verses, God says, it isn't God who has separated himself from you, but you've separated from God by your sins. Your sins separate you from God. Even though religiously you're going through all the religious practices. And then he categorized their sins. He told them their sins, realizing that these 13 points of presentation is what Paul used in Romans chapter 3 to say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So each one of these sins not only are for the Jews, but they're for all people everywhere to realize how sinful they are. There's no such thing as you and I being saved, even if we're saved, that we're not this kind of person. We are. We're sinful. We are sinners. The only difference between me and a non-believer is that I'm saved by grace and they're not. But we're both sinners. It's not me being better than anyone else. In fact, a non-believer who wants to reject Christ might use me as an excuse to say, if you're a Christian and you are what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian because you're just as sinful as I am. Hey, if you want to use that excuse, you know, you die and stand before God and say, well, I rejected you and I rejected what you did for me on the cross, and yes, I made a decision that my soul is going to spend eternity in hell just because of Bill Klein. Then go ahead, you know. I can only repent and apologize, but at the same time tell you, see, that's the good news, is that you see that I'm a Christian and that I'm a sinner. I'm just like you. But I've received God's gift for me. I've received God's provision for me. That doesn't get rid of me being a sinner. That's the good news of the gospel. So he says in verses 3 through 8, first of all, your palms have defiled in blood and your fingers in iniquity. Your hands all day long have been involved in sin, and yet you come before me in the temple and raise your arms and show your palms of your hands to me like I requested to show the purity of your hands. God says, I see nothing but dirty hands. Secondly, your lips have spoken deceit. Your tongue is murmuring dishonesty. Thirdly, there is no one calling in righteousness. There is no one going to court in honesty. Even when you go to court, you don't call for righteousness to be done. You don't really want what's right. You just want things to go your way. And you go to court, you don't go to court in honesty at all. Fourthly, putting confidence upon emptiness and speaking falsehood. Conceiving trouble and giving birth to evil. Fifthly, they have hatched eggs of a viper, and the egg being crushed will hatch out another snake. Sixthly, their webs, that is the covering of their life, will not be for clothing, and they will not cover themselves in their works. Their works won't cover them. God sees right through it. Seventhly, their works are works of iniquity, an act of violence is in their palms. Eighthly, in verse 7, their feet are running to evil. describes the readiness for sin. They run to evil, just waiting for the opportunity. And ninthly, and they hurry to shed innocent blood. We saw from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. That's the instruction of a father to his son. Don't go with the crowd. They're just carousing around looking to do evil, to shed innocent blood. And they say to you, throw in with us and go with us. We're going to go out and do some evil. And the instruction of the father is don't go with them. Tenthly, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. In the book of Genesis, when God brought the flood, he said, man's thoughts and the imaginations of his mind are evil continuously. 11th, destruction and ruin are in their highways. 12thly, verse 8, the way of peace they have not known, and no judgment in their tracks. And 13th, they have made crooked their paths for themselves. Everyone treading in it has not known peace. So Paul in Romans 3 says that's the description not just of the Jew, but everybody. All have sinned. Everyone is this way. And you can see the deception, the psychological deception. Getting back to psychology, you can see the psychological deception in studying the Bible and studying the Bible only and making sure you go to church and go to all the meetings and participate. You can develop a deceptive, false perception of yourself. That I used to be a sinner and now I'm saved. And now my mind is packed with all these scriptures. And I quote all these scriptures at people and I tell people they're going to hell if they don't repent. Of course, it's not out of a broken heart. It's out of a, I'm going to smash you. Almost, some people have described some preachers as, he almost enjoys telling people they're going to hell. We are the same. There are times that you can't tell me that my thoughts are evil continuously, that I'm deceived and deceive others, that I'm not seeking for righteousness or honesty in anything. Oh, maybe every once in a while. So in verses 9 through 15, this prompts confession from the Jewish people. There are two types of confessions. Number one, verses 9 through 11, is the confession of God's judgments. And secondly, verses 12 through 15, the confession then of their sins. Now, it should be noted from a grammar standpoint that beginning at verse 9, the personage changes to first person plural. Isaiah now includes himself, we and us. He's told the people what God says about their sins, but now Isaiah includes himself in the confession of God's judgments and the sins of the people, his sins as well. First of all, in verse 9, therefore, justice, therefore means on the basis of all the sins, that the categories of sins that have been given in verses 3 through 8, therefore justice has become far from us. That is, our enemies are not even judged. And God hasn't delivered. The term far from us, this is the first of three times this phrase is found in this section, verses 9 through 15. It's far from us. God's just judgment upon our enemies and for our sakes is far from us. How do I know? What's the one thing? There's many things. How do I know when I'm deceived about my own sinful condition? It's when I suffer the consequences for my sin and I cry out to God and say, "Why me?" Why not? I'm a sinner. I sin. Why not consequences for my sin from a just God? But hasn't he forgiven me and delivered me? Yes, he has. But now as his child, he disciplines me for the consequences for my continual sinning. Therefore, justice has become far from us. Sometimes he allows the circumstances and, in fact, our enemies to overcome us. Where's the justice? Where's God's judgment on these non-believers who are persecuting me? And righteousness will not overtake us. They're in the midst of God's judgment and justice of his judgment is far from them, and his righteousness does not overtake them and deliver them. He does not deliver them from their enemies. We wait for the light. So in the midst of their sin, now they're convicted of their sin, and in confessing God's judgment, they say, we're waiting for the light. It's not here yet. But behold, darkness for brightness, but we walk in gloominess. We're looking for the light, but we're still walking in darkness. We'll see in a second here in the next verse. They're groping as a blind person. They're trying to feel the walls to feel their way around life. He says in verse 10, we grope for a wall like the blind. And we grope like there are no eyes at all. None. So they're feeling their way around. Now, this is what God said would happen as judgment. And I want you to take notice of this because this is the main point of this section of Scripture for this morning. If God's people do not repent and walk with the Lord, they will become spiritually blind. And that is a perfect phrase to use of what's happening in the day in which we live today. Church as usual. Lots of people going to church, participating in the programs. Lots of preachers preaching today. But there's a lot of spiritual blindness. Just like as Isaiah said back in Isaiah chapter 29, same for preachers and same for teachers and same for people in the congregation. No clue what the scripture really means, but I've been taught how to make sermons and messages. Why do you have to make sermons and messages? Why don't you just study the scripture? I had one man say to me, after graduating from Bible school and taking on a pastoral position, he was so shocked at the response he got from God's people in the church that he basically just resigned from ministry. His expression to me was, I thought we were all on the same team, and I came with all my education. I said, I'm going to share the word with you. But then everybody wanted to argue. Or they had questions. What does this mean? How do you know it's what it means? Well, that's not what I believe it means. And I heard Reverend so-and-so say just the opposite of what you just said. So he was frustrated. It's like, I thought all you had to do was share out of your education what you learned at seminary, and that God's people were just going to get ministered to. But he got attacked. And so he At the time that I talked with him, he had been out of ministry for 17 years. Still talking about it. There's a lot of spiritual blindness in the church. Take note that as in the Old Testament, so in the New, you can go through 1 and 2 Timothy and realize that Paul told Timothy and Titus that in the last days, there would be a spiritual blindness. People would look for teachers that teach them what they want to hear. They will have itching ears to say, tell me what I want to hear, don't tell me what you say it says. And that there will be a spiritual blindness in the last days, more so as time goes on. More and more people in ministry do not understand the Bible. More and more believers do not understand the Bible. More and more churches are getting away from the Bible because no one understands it and it's so divisive. Everybody argues about it, so we'll stay away from the book. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 28 and 29, God told the Jewish people about their judgment. Yahweh will strike you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And you will grope at noonday, right in the middle of the day when the sun's up at its brightest. You're going to be groping along in life because I've made you blind. As the blind gropes in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled forevermore, and no one is going to save you. So back in Deuteronomy 28, when God says, if you do not obey, this will be your judgment. There will be a spiritual blindness, and spiritually you're going to go groping through life as you're walking in darkness. And that's what Isaiah is describing right here. The worst thing, spiritually, maybe not physically or in circumstance, the worst thing that can happen to any person, especially a Christian, is that Isaiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 12 would be upon their life. Isaiah 29, verses 10 through 12. Because Yahweh will have poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and he will cause your eyes to be heavy. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, these would be the leaders, he will have covered them with heaviness. And the entire vision will become to you like the words of a scroll that has been sealed, which men give it to one understanding the scroll. They say, here, you're a scholar. Explain to me what the scroll means, saying, read this, please. And he will say, I'm not able because it is sealed. I don't understand it. And the scroll will have been given to him who knows scrolls, saying, read this, please. And he will say, I have not known what the scroll means. But you're educated. You've studied it. Yeah, but I don't understand it. Why? Because God takes away the understanding. You don't gain understanding of Scripture from education. You can't go to Bible school and graduate. And I've seen this more and more as I back away from the educational system and the educational scene. More and more people getting doctorate degrees and have become spiritually ignorant and biblically incorrect about everything. It's more psychology about teaching people methods of how to do things to live a prosperous life rather than a walk with Jesus Christ. God has removed his spirit and the Bible becomes a sealed book where people can't understand it. Even people in ministry cannot understand it. People think they understand it, But then when it's presented, well, here's what the text says and here's what it means, go check it out, they refuse it. So we grope for a wall like the blind. We grope like there are no eyes at all. We have stumbled in noonday, just like Deuteronomy 28 says, as in the twilight, in full health. And the Hebrew word also means fatness. It means full health or prosperous land. And in full health, we walk around like ones dying, like dead men. Perfectly healthy, perfectly abundant life, but we walk around like dead people. We roar like the bears, all of us. And like the doves cooing, we moan. The moaning and groaning of the effects of sin and living in spiritual darkness. We look for justice and there is none. And we look for salvation. It has been far from us. There's the second time that phrase is used. Salvation and justice is nowhere around. Where is it when you need it? Well, you're in your sins and you refuse to repent. See, now they're confessing God's judgment. This is what God has judged. This is the consequence of our sin. That's what they're saying. They recognize, and Isaiah is recognizing it also, but recognizing it for them. They're confessing, since we are these sinful people, this is the consequence. We're in spiritual darkness. In verses 12 through 15, then the confession of their sins, and they confess three kinds of sins. Because our transgression, the word transgression in Hebrew means to commit a crime. So to transgress means to break God's law and commit a crime against someone. Our transgressions have multiplied before you, meaning before God. They've multiplied. And our sins, that is breaking God's commands, our sins have testified against us. Thirdly, because our transgressions are with us and our iniquities, we have known them. Iniquities means guilt or punishment. So we have broken God's law in that we have committed crimes against other people. And by crimes, it doesn't mean murder or killing, hitting, something you get arrested for, but rather we have treated people wrongly against God's law. How we're supposed to treat people. And then our sins, that's our sins against God Himself. And the iniquities, we have known them. We know our guilt. We have known our punishment. We're aware of them, and they are with us. He further describes them this way, verse 13. Transgressing and deceiving. Notice the ing words, because in the Hebrew they describe continuous action. Transgressing and deceiving, notice this, against Yahweh. I oftentimes read what the Bible says about us, and I have to laugh. Transgressing and deceiving against Yahweh. Why do we think we can do things and think that nobody sees me, so I'm not going to get caught, like God doesn't see? That's how deceived we are. We transgress and deceive against Yahweh. And turning back from following after our God. Here's how we act by turning back from following after our God. Speaking oppression and rebellion. conceiving and murmuring from the heart words of deception. The schemes and the deceptions that come out of our heart as we manipulate and maneuver ourselves through life. And justice has been turned back. There's an absence of justice. And righteousness stands from a distance. Here's the third time that the phrase is used from far back in Hebrew. Righteousness stands at a distance. How many times do we as God's people, we call for God's righteousness and his justice, and it seems far from us? Because we don't have the reality that we too are just as sinful as our enemies. And we're deceived about ourselves. We do not walk humbly before our God, realizing our sins. Because truth has stumbled in the city square. That's where judgment takes place, in the city square. Everybody gathers together and they bring their complaints, and court is held in the city square. There's no truth there. And uprightness has not been able to enter in. We see that in our court systems today. They refuse to let truth and uprightness enter in to the decision making. It's whatever seems right to man. Verse 15. And the truth is lacking. It's absent. There's no truth. No one's looking for it. And the one turning from evil makes himself a prey. That is to say, if you do choose to follow God's right way, you will become the victim and the recipient from the evil of other people. You will not be celebrated by the people as being an honorable person. The people who refuse to repent and follow Christ, they will persecute you. You will become their victim. You will be the recipient of evil actions of others. Then after the phrase, makes himself a prey, in verse 15, in the major Hebrew scroll, there's a large space between makes himself a prey and then the final two verses or lines in this verse, indicating that the copyists believe that at this point, there is a new subject that has been introduced. The subject is to the rest of the chapter to describe the Redeemer himself. They're the ones confessing their sins. They're the ones confessing what God's judgment is like because of their sins. But what about the Redeemer himself and his redemption of them? And Yahweh sees it. He sees all of this. So this is like a summary statement. And Yahweh sees it, and it is evil in his eyes, because there is no justice. When the people sin and rebel against God, God removes his righteousness and his justice, because people don't want it. He allows us to suffer the consequences for our sins. And then we turn and say, okay, I see the consequences. There's no justice to deliver me. God's justice is out the window. God's righteousness is gone because I have not walked it and I have not sought after it. God's truth is not here because God removed his truth. And so that brought about repentance and confession of sin of God's people. Interesting, because we will see as we finish out the chapter next week, it won't be all of the people who have confessed this, but there, as Isaiah confesses his sins and the sins of the people, there's only a few that can say amen to that, Isaiah. There's only a few that can admit, yes, those are my sins. There's only a few that can say, yes, I've experienced God's judgment and I want to get back right with Him. I want His justice. I want His righteousness. And I want His truth in my life. But there was only a few. A majority of the Jews didn't want it. They heard it. They heard what Isaiah said, but they didn't want to receive it. So next week, we're going to study the provision of deliverance that comes with the Redeemer. And along with that, a section here in Isaiah where Paul got his presentation of the armor of God from in Ephesians chapter 6. Is that God provides His armor and protection for those who turn to Him and surrender to Him and who are His people. We'll study that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word and especially for Your Spirit that enlightens us, that brings conviction. As John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that we as believers, when we come together, if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He goes on to say, if someone says they have no sin, then they're deceived and they make God a liar, because God says we all have sinned and we are sinners. Lord, sin is deceptive. Sin causes us to be deceived about ourselves and about other people. We pray and confess that only by Your Spirit are we able to see who we really are and walk humbly before our God, confessing our sins and our need of You, thanking You that we are forgiven for our sins, but recognizing we are still in the struggle with sin. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.